Just indulge me for a couple of minutes. I want to be quite personal for a minute or two just to set the stage. And I don't want to be personal for the sake of being personal. I actually think this might be helpful for you this morning. So the past 2 to 3 months, I've been doing a lot of soul searching myself, as many of you will know. This past week, I went and I saw a mentor of mine. He's been very helpful to me. And he sat across the desk to me and I can see he wanted to say something. And I'm like, just say it. Just tell me what you see. We were talking about a particular thing that had happened in my life, and I said, just tell me what you actually think. And he said, that can be quite dangerous. I said, look, it's okay, I can handle it. Just tell me. And he told me. And I'm like, oh, I see why you hesitated now. In that moment, I had a choice to make. I had a choice to make whether I would listen and accept and digest that and think about it and therefore change. Because here's the thing about feedback on you, which is difficult. It can be really confrontational. Every part of me wanted to say, but this, but you don't get the whole story, but you don't know what I actually am like, and you don't know my motives and all the rest. And I wanted to make excuses. And in that moment, I had a choice to make. So the choice I made, I just asked more questions. And it was a learning experience. I wonder for some of you here this morning, if you're living your life and you're wondering how you got here, you're wondering how you got to the point where you are in your life, the way your life has worked out, has it been how you thought it would be? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Are you purpose-filled? Are you bored? Are you dissatisfied? I wonder if when you consider your life, if you thought it was going to turn out this way. Let me ask a much more frivolous question. There's a bit of a debate on the internet, and it's all about whether Friends is a better sitcom or Seinfeld is a better sitcom. So do we have any fans of Friends here? Can you stick your hand up? Your team Friends? All right, who's team Seinfeld? Put your hands down. Who's team Seinfeld? All right, a sound guy's team Seinfeld. So we're going with Seinfeld. You know, Seinfeld, if you don't know, is a sitcom about four friends in New York, one of whom, his name is George Costanza. Everyone knows George Costanza. He's a short, pudgy, balding guy. And in a particular clip we're about to watch, he's unemployed. He has no girlfriend for something like that. So he's considering his life and he's thinking, how did my life end up this way? And he decides that everything he's done, every decision he's made, every intention he's got has led him up to this point in his life. And so everything has to change. And I feel a bit like that myself, that sometimes if you've ended up where you are, you need to make the decision to change everything. Do you want to watch the clip?
Yeah.
All right, let's watch the clip. Do we have any single people in the room? I'm only joking. There's a word in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and it only appears once in the whole of the Scriptures, but it gives an incredible context for this passage that we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 10, and starting at verse 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. Only appears here in the whole of the Bible. The festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Thanks. Next slide. Jesus replied, I've already told you and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. I want to give the context to this passage, and we're going to go for a little while on the context, because I want us to understand what it was that the people are actually asking for, what they wanted from Jesus. And it revolves around this one word, Hanukkah, that we have at the start. This week, I was actually at the front of the church, and I picked up a little skull cap, one of the things that the Jewish people wear. It was at the front of our church, and I thought, I know whose that is. That's the guy next door. He cleans ovens. And I went across and I gave him back his skull cap and I said, oh, how are you going? What's going on? We talked a little bit. And then I said to him, you know, this Friday is Hanukkah, isn't it? And he said, yes, it is. And I said, what are you doing for Hanukkah? And he told me what his family was going to do. And I'll tell you what they're going to do in a minute. We'll get to that. But this is the festival that they are going to be celebrating this Friday. It's only mentioned here and it's only mentioned in the New Testament. And there's a reason for that, because the incident that took place, Hanukkah, what they celebrate, happened about 200 years after the final book of the Old Testament had been completed, about 166 years before Jesus came. What happened was this. Israel once again was overtaken by a foreign nation around about 200 years before Jesus came. Antiochus was his name, the third. He came in, took charge of the nation, took control, and he was actually fairly kind. He let them worship. He let them do all the things they wanted to do. They could go about their business. They could worship in the temple. All the things that they wanted to do and that were important to him, he let them. Then his son came along. His name was Epiphanes, and he was called a mad emperor, a mad king. They thought him mad. If you look back in the book of Daniel, you'll see what he did was perhaps foreshadowed by Daniel, because this is what he did. He came into the nation. He told them, you can no longer circumcise your children, your boys. You can no longer practice your religion. And I am so determined to make this so. I am going to get pig entrails. I'm going to smear, and this is what he did. He smeared the entire temple with pig entrails. He then got a statue of the god Zeus and put it into the Holy of Holies. So when Daniel talks about the desecration of the Holy and Holies, perhaps this is a foreshadow of that. He did everything he possibly could to make the Jewish people feel ashamed, feel put down, feel awful about themselves, about their faith, and about their God. He tried to stop them worshipping the one true God and, in fact, worshipping Zeus. Around about 166 BC, along came a Jewish priest, and his name was Matthias. He was, by all historical accounts, a big, hairy, brute of a man, a priest. He waged guerrilla warfare against Epiphanes for about 2 years until he died. Then his son came along. His son's name was Judah of the Maccabees. His nickname was the Hammer. Hammer time. He actually drove that nation out. He actually got rid of that king. He was their deliverer. He was their Messiah. He was their warrior. Once again, the Jewish people could do what they wanted to do with their religion and their faith. This is where Hanukkah comes in, and this is where it comes in what my friend did. They get to the temple. The temple's been smeared. They clean it up. They clear up all the mess, and they find in the temple an old menorah. Everyone know what a menorah is? It's basically a big candle, candelabra. You don't have candles in it, you have olive oil. And you need to fill that up and you need to burn that. And it needs to go for 8 days. The reason it needs to go for 8 days is to get the oil to fill it up takes about 8 days to make and to make it holy, to consecrate it for the Lord. They only had enough oil for 1 day. So in an act of faith, and perhaps it's legend, perhaps it's miracle, we don't know, they lit it. And it went for 8 days, which gave them enough time to make some more oil, to make that oil holy, and they could keep that symbol of God's presence, of God's blessing upon the nation, and they could keep it going for 8 days. And that's what they did. That's what they celebrated at Hanukkah. And my friend told me, at Hanukkah, we have deep fried everything. We fry everything in oil. deep fried donuts, deep fried potato, anything you can deep fry, that's what you eat at Hanukkah. And the reason is because of the oil. That's where it comes from, and that's the miracle. True story. So in this piece of scripture, as these people come to Jesus, what do they want from him? They've just been celebrating Hanukkah in the midst of a situation where they themselves are still under oppression, still under Roman rule. What do they want Jesus to do? They want Jesus to come along and to kick those people out, to be that warrior, to make things right, and to do it all for them. They come to him and they say, when are you going to do this? When are you going to reveal yourself as the Messiah? When are you going to make yourself king? When are you going to get this all done for us so we can live in the land with peace and with comfort? Jesus is going to disappoint them, and he's going to disappoint them greatly. Because here's the thing. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is most interested in what is going on inside of you. He's most interested in your heart. He's most interested in what you are going to do for others. In fact, I've got a scripture up on the screen, which will tell us what the most important thing is. Matthew 25:22. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Can you imagine what this meant for those people? How are they meant to apply this to a group of people they just wanted killed? They wanted them out. The oppressors were there. They just wanted those people gone. They didn't want to love the Lord your God. They wanted the Lord your God to come in as a warrior and to kick them out, to prove them right, to say you are God's chosen people. And they wanted them gone. And Jesus is telling them to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the foreigner, to love those people that oppress you, to love your enemies. Everything he's saying is about their inner heart, about their attitude to the circumstance. They wanted their circumstances changed. Jesus wanted their attitude changed. And he is going to disappoint them. They're going to be disappointed with his answer. The truth is for us, if you want things to be changed in your life, you've got to start with the inner life. You've got to start with your faith. You've got to start with whether you... For many of us, and for many mature Christians and people that have been Christians for a long time, you love Jesus, you come to church, you do the right thing, you give of time, you give of effort, and you're a good person, and you do good things. But Jesus doesn't want that. He wants more than that. Jesus actually wants to be at the center of your life. He wants to be at the center of your life and the center of the decision-making process, your life. He doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. And one of the reasons why as Christians we can get really bored with our faith is because we are just going through the motions and we've forgotten how important our Jesus is actually to us and how important he actually is to you. How important is Jesus to you? How do you change? How do you get out of the rut? How do you go from just being bored? Well, you've got to change something radically. You've got to change your whole heart, your whole attitude about your faith. You've got to go deeper. Jesus has actually got to get to the center of it. And I want to give you three challenges this morning on how you can change it up. I want to ask you three questions, and I want you to go deep diving in your own heart and your own soul, and I want you to work out, well, what do I say to these questions? Because I think these are the questions I think that Jesus really points to. And this is in John chapter 10:25. Do you actually accept Jesus as the authority in your life? Do you actually? You say you do, but do you actually? Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is the work I do in my Father's hand." You know, can I be really frank for a moment? If we were to sit down and we were to talk about your life, and we were to talk about the choices that you've made and the choices that you continue to make, what you do with your time, the most precious commodity you have, what you do with your heart, what decisions you make, who you live with, the relationships you have, what you choose to say is important to you. What are the things that are really important to you? If I was then to put that through the filter of what the Bible says, and I was to open up the scriptures and I was to say, well, let me talk to you about your life. Let's talk about it. And then let's see what the Bible says about that. What would you say? Would you be really uncomfortable? Would you say, well, that's good for someone else. It doesn't really apply to me and you don't know my circumstances. You see, when we open up the Bible, when we read what Jesus asks us to do, and when we read the attitudes he asks us to have, to love our enemies, to be generous, to be kind, to not hold grudges, to forgive, he doesn't ask us easy things. The Christian life is not meant to be easy, and it's not easy. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on something, which he will, the questions that we get confronted by, they're not easy to answer. Do you actually accept Jesus as the authority in your life? You've accepted him as your Savior. You've accepted him as the one who came. You believe in him. You are forgiven. You are going to heaven. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yes, he's my Savior. But have you actually thought about your life? The selfishness that we all suffer from. Greed. I don't want to do that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not saying that. I'm not doing that. The challenge of the scripture is actually an authority for our lives. Do you accept Jesus as the authority in your life? If you want your life to change, if you don't want your life to be boring, if you want things to be flipped up, ask yourself this question. Go deeper. I want to speak this morning to those people here who would say they are a mature believer, who would want to say, look, I am a Christian. This challenge is for you. This is not for the person next to you. This is not for the person that perhaps has just become a Christian. This is not for the person who is seeking. This is for the mature believer. Do you actually accept Jesus as the authority in your life? Second, do you know and love Jesus? And you all want to say yes. I want to say yes. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Can I suggest, this is a challenge, this is a question I have for you. Are you listening to Jesus every day? They've done studies on Christians, on churches and on believers. And the number one thing they've found about Christians that are living as God would intend them to live and are feeling purpose in their life and are feeling like their life is making a difference and feel like they're making a change and feel like they're doing what God wants them to do. They're not bored Christians. They're Christians that are excited about their faith, passionate about Jesus, living for God. So once again, I'm speaking not to the Christian perhaps that is still searching or has just become a believer. I'm talking to you. If you say you are a mature believer, this is a challenge I have for you. And I don't want to make this a religious thing because it's not in the framework of religion. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Are you listening to Jesus every day? Because that's the number one question. Are you opening up your Bible every single day? It's so easy. It's on your phone. You got the doctors, open up your Bible. Are you sitting there and asking God, Lord, speak to me through the power of the Holy Spirit as I read your word. I want to know what it is you want me to do today. And then tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to open up my Bible, I'm going to pray again because I'm a mature believer, and I'm going to ask you, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Today, what is it for me today? Do you know that Christians that are excited and passionate about Jesus are Christians that have found reading their scripture, asking God to speak to them through the power of the Holy Spirit every day? They are the ones that are passionate about their faith. They're not bored, because every day is an opportunity where God might speak to them through them. Here's a formula for you, everyone. If you combine your intention with the power of the Holy Spirit, that is so powerful for your transformation. If you combine your intention with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be transformed. Your life will be changed. And when you combine your intention with the power of the Holy Spirit and God's written word, which is the most powerful thing we have, it can produce cataclysmic change in your life. As you read the Bible, it can change you. It can transform you. Perhaps you're thinking, I can never be changed. Perhaps you're thinking, I've been this way forever. Perhaps you can think, I'm coming to the end of my life and you want me to change. Well, yes, I do. You're not dead. Perhaps you think, well, I can't do this because I don't have this, 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 and this reason. My circumstances are such. No. If you don't think you can change, you are denying the power of God. You are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. Every day, get up, read your Bible, ask the Holy Spirit to transform your life, avail yourself of his power. These people that had come to Jesus, they had got lost in religion. They had got lost in ceremony. He says to them, I don't want your acts of sacrifice. I don't like your festivals. I want you to come to me and speak to me because you love me, because I love you, because this is a relationship, because my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. Am I going to give you a box to tick off? Am I going to give you a structured Bible plan? If that works for you, go right ahead. But that's not what we're on about. If you want to say this morning that you are a mature believer who loves Jesus, then every day you get up and you ask God what he has for you today. Thirdly and finally, and perhaps most challenging, what do you sacrifice for Jesus? What do you sacrifice for Jesus? Jesus' whole life, when he came, was all leading to the point where he would go to the cross. So what did we do in this passage? We started off with the people saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, come, be our Messiah, be our King. Kick the people out. Be like Hanukkah. Come on, Jesus, do for us what we want you to do for us. And Jesus said, no, I'm not doing that. And so what do we find the people doing? They go from embracing him and wanting to be their king to saying once again, the people picked up stones to kill him because he was telling them things they did not want to hear. The path of Jesus is not an easy path. If we're modeling ourselves on Jesus, then we're modeling ourselves on a guy who set his face toward Jerusalem, who endured the scorn of the cross, who was whipped, who was beaten, who was insulted, who was reviled, and eventually was killed, a kangaroo court, sentenced to death unjustly, and suffered and died. I think about what it was like for Jesus before he came to earth in his throne room. In glory. He's in paradise. He looks down upon the earth that we have created and he says, I'm going to go there because I love those people. I wonder what you have actually sacrificed for Jesus. What have you given up? Boy, that's so hard. And it'd be so easy for you to say, well, what have you given up, Mark? And you would be right. It'd be so easy for you to say, well, what are you doing, Mark? And you'd be right. So don't think for one moment that I stand here saying to you, I've got it all together and I've done all this and I've sacrificed this, that and the other, so should you. No. Don't ask me the question. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. I'm not the one. It's Jesus you look at. It's Jesus and his sacrifice for you you look at. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What have you sacrificed? Let me stop. Let me make it really clear who I'm talking to. Mature Christians, believers. Someone here that would say, I am a Christian. I've been following Jesus for a while. I love him. I know him. I can tell you my Bible references left, right, back and centre. The question I have for you is, what have you sacrificed for Jesus? If in fact you have found yourself and you've got to this point in your life and you're having this George Costanza moment where you say, is this where I've ended up? I can't say your circumstances are going to change. What I am going to say to you, if you want to change yourself, if you want to be changed, then ask yourself the question, what have you sacrificed for Jesus? What have you given up? You know, we talk about comfort zones a bit, and I'm just about to finish and wrap up. The thing I'm really... so aware of is that we do place comfort as such a high value. We really somehow have made comfort this holy thing. These people that were coming to Jesus wanted actually him to do everything for them. They wanted him to clear the way. They wanted to live in their comfort zone and what they thought was the right path. But the challenge for you this morning, the challenge for me, the challenge for every mature Christian, is we're not called to comfort. Never been called to comfort. It's not what we're called to. We're actually called to obedience, to sacrifice, to challenge. I'm letting you down if I say to you that God's path for you is one where everything will remain the same and where everything you'll be comfortable with. I'm letting you down as a pastor, as a preacher, if I say to you that following Jesus is not actually the most difficult thing you can actually do. As I sat in that chair in that office with my mentor and he was tearing me apart, it was so painful. Every part of me did not want to accept what he said. But I have to, because I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to live my life for him. I got a certain amount of time left. I want Jesus to be at the center of the decisions I make. I reckon at your heart you do too. I don't think you want to live a bored life. I don't think you want to live a comfortable life. I think you want to live a life of sacrifice and purpose. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, well, you should start this morning. You should start today. You should ask the Lord to show you the life that he wants you to live. He has come that you might be forgiven. He has come that you might experience grace. He has come that you might experience purpose. And he's come to set your heart on a lifelong journey, not an easy choice. It's a narrow path. It's not the wide path. But he has done the work of defeating sin and death for you. So this is what you do. You pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for the things I have done. As we have already been shared with this morning, every one of us has made choices we should not have made. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, I pray. I want to know the presence of your Holy Spirit in my life, that I will know why I'm here on earth. Holy Spirit, God's presence, come into my life right now. In Jesus' name. If you believed in Jesus and you've believed in Jesus for a long time and you would say yourself, you would describe yourself as a mature Christian, I'm going to ask you to bow your head in a moment, I'm going to ask you to echo the words that I pray. Let's do that now. Lord Jesus, I want you to be at the center of my life. When I make a decision, I want it to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, tomorrow I want to pick up my Bible and I want to open it up and I want you to speak to me through it. I want, Lord Jesus, for you to work and transform me to be more like you. I really do, Lord. Lord Jesus, I want you to show me what you want me to do with the rest of my life. I'm not satisfied. Lord, you have something for me that is unique to me, that is my path. I don't want to live a comfortable life. I want to live a life of generosity, of sacrifice, of joy, of love, of truth speaking, of kindness, of a peace and a joy that I'm on the right path. So Lord, right now, I give you, Holy Spirit, permission to give me some feedback, to tell me where it is you want me to change. And Lord, I promise tomorrow I'm going to wake up, I'm going to open my Bible, I'm going to ask you to speak to me. I promise that, Lord. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have accepted Jesus, if you're watching or you have, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. I have one that I will give you this morning. I'd love you all as a church. This is a big challenge. But we have got this festival coming up on the 20th and we've got Christmas Day coming up on the 25th. I'd love you to take some of these home today. However many you think you're actually going to be able to distribute, I don't want you to give them away randomly. I don't want you to just chuck it in a mailbox. I actually want you to pray about who you can actually invite. Do you know that the greatest way someone will come to something that a church puts on will be through a personal invitation? I want you to feel right now the sense of trepidation you are feeling about inviting someone. What does that feel like? To say, I'm a Christian, I'm a churchgoer, and I want you to come to one of these events. It's going to be really good. What does that feel like right now? Last week we prayed for a name. Some of you that were here. I want you to think of a name. I want you to grab 3, 4, 5 of these on your way out. And I want you to invite someone along. Not random, but someone you know. And I want you to pray for them. Will you do that this week? Love you to do that. Have a great week, everyone, and God bless.